Welcome, one and all. And please stand with me. Turn to Luke chapter 13, page 1262 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 13, from verses 10 to 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me so that I could share the wonderful truths that we are to learn from this story. I pray that each heart, each person will not leave this place without having heard the word of God this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So there are four characters in our story today. There's Jesus, there's a woman, there's a synagogue ruler, and then there's the crowd, which is made up both of opponents and supporters. And I hope that this morning we shall be able to learn from each of these individuals. I was thinking of Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan. If you read the book, he has many, many characters. He met individuals who were very positive examples for the faith. In fact, they have names like Faithful and Hopeful and Evangelist and Interpreter. But he also met many others who were not good examples but served as warnings. And their names were Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Obstinate, Formalist, Talkative, Hypocrite, and many more. So each of these individuals have a story to tell, and I hope that we'll be able to really learn from everybody's life. And it wasn't just people, it's also the places that we can learn from. And that's where I want to begin this morning. I want to ask, where and when did this event take place? And as you can see, the answer is it took place on the Sabbath day in a synagogue. Friends, where do you find Jesus on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue. How did he spend his time? What was he doing in the synagogue? He was teaching the Word of God, reading it, explaining it and expounding it. And brothers and sisters, I want to say that this is still a very important example for us to follow. Let it be said as well, when your name is asked, "Where is so-and-so on that day? Where are they?" Let it be said that they will be found in the meeting place, in the fellowship place, in the synagogue, in the church. Let us not forsake the assembly of one another, as is the habit of some, we are told. And when we are gathered together, let us make sure that at the heart of what we're doing is that we read and teach and receive God's word. Let us be very careful, friends, about falling away from the means of God that he has provided for us to be blessed, for us to grow, namely his church. Let us be very careful about growing cold or indifferent about listening to God's word. The French philosopher Voltaire hated Christianity, and he said he wanted to destroy the faith. But he said, in order for me to do this, I have to get people to stop going to church on the Lord's Day. He was insightful. And I think as we live in a secular society, this has become very dominant in our culture, where people know less and less about the Word of God. People care less and less about the Word of God. I recall visiting a professor in the hospital, and she was dying. And I asked her, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? And this professor said, I don't know what that is. And so I shared with her, and she responded by saying, wow, that's good news. Why haven't I heard that before? Friends, we are a people very impoverished when we ignore the Lord's Day and the purposes for which it was designed. So we read here that Jesus went to the synagogue even though there were people present there who were not friendly to him, right? This happened quite often in the synagogues. In fact, there were people in the synagogues who wanted to see him dead and to kill him. But nevertheless, it's amazing, he went. You know, I've spoken to people who have given up going to church because someone didn't say hello. Or someone looked at them without smiling, or they thought that the people were judging them. And I've often had to have these conversations, and I've told people, I think you're reading too much into the person's behavior. Will you consider that? Maybe you've been mistaken about it. But even so, do you think that by God's grace you can learn how to forgive? At the very least, find out if your interpretation is correct. But I also have to remind people, when you come to the synagogue or to the church, Satan is there. He's there. He's at work. He plays with people's minds and thoughts and hearts, and we're going to learn a little bit about that today. I assure you that wherever you go at some time, somebody is going to rub you the wrong way and offend you. Just don't expect to find a community where sin and Satan has not entered into it. He went to the synagogue, and what else did he find? Well, he found that there was error in the teaching. And Jesus teaches us in this story that even spiritual leaders get things wrong. And Jesus does not ignore the error. He addresses the error. And we can also address the error, but we need to approach it with care and humility, because we know that Jesus doesn't get it wrong, but we often do. Let us make sure that we ask before we accuse. But nevertheless, he teaches us serious error cannot be ignored and must be confronted. We see him doing that in this story. And I'll have you note as well that this is the last recorded time that Jesus preached in a synagogue. After this, we never hear of him preaching again in a synagogue. You know, we have a sign outside that says, all welcome. In essence, what the synagogues of Jesus' day did after this time, it's almost like they had this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, not welcome here. It's just too controversial. But I have no doubt that there are places of worship and churches which have this same attitude and stance. the Word of God not welcomed here, Jesus not welcomed here, the Spirit of God not welcomed here. And I want you to also note, it's behold who was present in the synagogue on that Sabbath day. A woman who had been bent over by a spirit for 18 years. A woman who was not fully, perfectly healthy. And yet she went to church. She went to the place of worship. She did not allow her physical deformity and her chronic health problem to keep her from being at the worship place, at church or synagogue on the Sabbath day. I'll be honest, I was like, should I even say this, point this out? What I have to say is so easy to misunderstand. It's so difficult to say exactly the right thing. But I have no doubt that if this same woman lived today in our culture, that they would say, I have a legitimate excuse for not being at church. I'll watch on TV. But her actions are commendable, and I wish more people would follow her example. I want our church to be a place where you don't have to be perfectly healthy and perfectly beautiful to come. Honestly, I remember somebody who would not come because they had this pimple that grew on their nose. I'm not going to church with that. Would you? Would you go? And yet at the same time, I know that there are many people who may take offense at this and say, but Pastor, my case is different. And listen, if you have leprosy, the Bible gives you the right. If you have COVID and you might pass it on to other people or a flu or whatever it is, I don't want to become legalistic here. I acknowledge that there are many people who can't make it to church and should probably not make it here, and that perhaps the church should go to them and minister to them. But I simply want you to consider this woman who was bent down for 18 years, who came to the synagogue on that Sabbath day. And so I want to say that you who are bent down, you don't need to forsake the assembly. Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Likewise, church should not be a place that we go to only when we're perfectly healthy, only when we're at our best, only when we're beautiful and well-dressed and all the rest. Let them come. Sick, sinful, and even soul-possessed, let them come. We learn that from this story. Now, more about this woman. We can learn so much from this bent-over woman in her life. I mean, her physical condition was serious. There was no known cure for that. Now, in my reading, some gave it the medical name of spondylitis, and I can't even pronounce the second part, ankylosing spondylitis. Oh, thanks. Thanks. Some people can pronounce it. No, thank you, Pat. Appreciate that. Yeah, it's very hard. Obviously, it affects the spine. It affects the muscles. And I don't know if you've noticed this while in your journey and as you're driving or walking around. I've just noticed that this is becoming a more and more common condition, especially amongst drug-addicted people. I looked it up, and it's called the fentanyl fold. The fentanyl fold, or another name is the fentanyl bendover. It's a terrible condition, horrible condition. And while taking my dog for a walk and meditating on this woman's condition, I decided that I would just try it out. So I looked around, make sure nobody's looking, and I bent over. And I'll be honest, even after a minute, I found it unbearable. Unbearable. I mean, you're looking at the dirt rather than the stars. You see the ants and the worms, not the eagles. I mean, this poor woman, she could never have a face-to-face conversation with anybody because there's always somebody that would be looking down on her. And she's been in this condition for 18 years. I couldn't handle it for 30 seconds. It's unimaginable suffering. And I assume that at this point in her life, after 18 years, maybe she accepted this is just going to be my life till the day I die. This will never change. I will never be like other people. I will never be healthy. Maybe those thoughts have crossed her mind time and time again. Or maybe she never gave up hope and thought, let me continue to go to God and not give up. But as you can see in this text, there's something else going on here that is not obvious to most people. Because in her case, an evil spirit had her in that physical condition. Jesus says this in verse 16, Satan has kept her bound for 18 long years. You know, Satan hates God. And the way he gets at God very often is through his hatred of humanity. He attacks men and women made in the image of God. So there's this spiritual dimension to her illness. You know, when we read the book of Job, we see how Satan can cause physical suffering as well. But let me just point out that this is not a demon possession story. It is not that. Jesus never says, come out of her. And there's never a story about an exorcism where Jesus lays hands on the individual. It just doesn't happen. But again, I want you to remember this took place in the synagogue. And some people will come to church, and if you knew their story and what was happening behind the scenes, you know that Satan is tormenting them, keeping them bound, at times for years. But it's not always obvious to the physical eye to see this. But there are people who come who just feel overwhelmed, bent over, and unable to be free. I tell you this, I received this email from somebody, not bent over physically, but I would say bent over spiritually. She said this, Pastor Vic, I'm beginning to think God favored certain people over others. Why is it that some suffer their entire lives while others are happy and free? How is it that some pray their entire lives without receiving healing while others do? This suffering is not making me a more godly person. It's making me miserable, bitter, and irritable. And I've been living the past 5 months pretending I want to be alive almost every day. I feel like I'm living in hell every day. I pray and try to be the best I can every day and pretend that life is a gift from God, but to no avail. And so there's an example, friends, of that there are people who come where it's not just physical suffering, but there's spiritual warfare taking place. And there may be somebody sitting here today. I said to her, yes, you're right, God does favor some people. He favors the weak, he favors the poor, he favors the weary, the sick, and the brokenhearted, the cast down, the captives, and the sufferers. And I told her, I have no answer as to why God doesn't intervene earlier, any more than I have an answer why 18 years. I don't know. We're not told. But faith and trust is always better than unbelief. And many of God's people have suffered for long, long periods of time, but they grew strong in their faith and in perseverance and hope and example. And so I just urge, no matter how long it takes, just keep turning to him. Don't turn away from him. There is no answer or comfort outside of God's will and God's love. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And blessed are you if you learn how to wait. I'll add one more point about this woman. Many Bible scholars believe that when Jesus referred to her as a daughter of Abraham, he wasn't simply saying that she's Jewish. This appeal to Abraham is an appeal to the father of faith. And so Jesus is saying that she is a woman of genuine faith, a woman who belongs to the Lord. And if so, friends, even if you come and you have all these trials and spiritual warfare, don't think that you can't be a believer because of that. Remember this woman. She's had to suffer much, trust much. She was assailed by Satan himself for a long period of time. But then the day came, the day finally came when this sickly woman met the great physician. And she would always remember the day that she went to the synagogue where she met Jesus. Verse 12, we read now of Jesus' response. And it just starts by saying, when Jesus saw her. Look, I see many of you in front of me, but I don't think that's the kind of seeing that Jesus had. It's not a kind of superficial, artificial, accidental seeing. He saw her above all others. He zeroed in, as it were, on her. And he knew about her life, and he knew about her struggles. And his heart was drawn to this woman, and he was moved with compassion when he saw her. And then we read, he called her forward. Woman, come to me. Yes, woman, you who are heavy laden, come to me, come. And we read that she walked over to him, and I'm presuming that at this point she's still completely bent over, walking to Jesus, looking something like that. And then he speaks these words to this woman who has been in bondage for 18 long years. Today, you are set free from your infirmity. It even rhymes. This will never trouble you again. And then it says he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up. So the power of God was at work in her body, flowing through her body. And she realized that she had been given this ability to straighten herself up. Okay? She straightened herself up. But this was from God. It wasn't her own strength. And then we read that no sooner is she healed than she praised God. You know what I thought about? I thought about that old Negro spiritual. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Serve you, Lord, while I have breath. I thank God I'm free at last. See my Jesus after death. I thank God I am free at last. Can you see it in your mind? Can you hear the praise? Can you feel it? Tears of joy. I mean, if she had any friends or family or anybody who was just sympathetic to her life story, I mean, no doubt they would have been filled with joy and praising God with her. This was a time to celebrate. What a wonderful way to meet at the synagogue, isn't it? Celebration, worship. She comes to church and she encounters the reality and the power and the glory of the Lord on that day. So may it be with those who come to church here and around the city. Now, friends, wouldn't this be a great, great place to stop the story? Hey, this is perfect ending. But that's not where it stops. Strange. It's very similar to the parable of the prodigal son, you know, where we read about that son who left the father's house, spent all the money on prostitutes and buddies and drinking and all the rest. But then he repented, he came to, and then he returned home to his father, and his father runs to him and embraces him and says to the servants, get the robe, the ring, get, you know, kill the fatted calf, let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive, he was lost, but now he's found. And whenever I read that story, I say, what a great place to end this story. But then we have to read of an older brother that was indignant. Why? Life. Life. That's what life is about. On your happiest days, not everybody's going to join in with you. The day of your conversion, people will not necessarily be glad about it. Or your walk with God, you will find, no, there will be those who will be indignant and criticize. And so likewise in this story, now we have to deal with this synagogue ruler. What do we know about him? Well, he's in a position of power and authority. He's in a position of spiritual authority, but has no spiritual life. A person in a position of spiritual authority with no spiritual life. He heard Jesus teach, made absolutely no difference, didn't change him. He sees a miracle take place before his very eyes, but he doesn't praise God. In fact, he only gets angry. I think we should pity this man. He's more crooked than the woman is. His soul is crooked. And it says he speaks indignantly, all right? So he's angry. And he says, there are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. So again, to be fair to him, he's not what we call a cessationist. He still believes in healings. He believes that God works in miracles. But he just wants to control when it happens, not on the Sabbath day. All the other 6 days, go ahead, but not on the Sabbath day. All right, let's notice a few things about him. First of all, he quotes scripture. And you know what? He quotes it accurately. There are 6 days for work. That's right. We can find that in the scriptures. The problem, however, is what follows when he says, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Okay, wait a minute. That is not scripture. That is tradition. We might ask him, who told you that healing is a work on the Sabbath? Who told you that God disapproves of healing on the Sabbath? And we could also ask, furthermore, what exactly is the work being done here? Like, where do you see the work? Like, was it when Jesus spoke? Was that the work that was being done? Was it when he laid hands on her? Was it when she was bowed down and stood up? That was the work? Where was the work? But so notice what happens. He quotes scripture, starts with scripture, but then he misinterprets it and he misapplies it. And I think it's important for us to emphasize that a misinterpreted and misapplied text is not biblical. It is not the word of God. It is not the command of God. You don't have to obey it. I find that the same happens today. People will often quote, don't judge. Yeah, those words are in the Bible. But they misinterpret what it means and they misapply it. Yes, the Bible says love one another, but then when they apply it, the way they interpret it, it's the same thing. So friends, yes, we say yes to the word of God, but when people interpret it and apply the text through their own lens, whether it be tradition or philosophy or whatever, and end up perverting the meaning of the word of God, then we are not to obey it. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. It's the interpretation and the application that is wrong. So there's a challenge here for us as disciples of Christ. We must read the word of God. We need to start with that. But we need to be very careful. We need to learn how to interpret the word of God and how to apply it. It's a discipline. It takes study. It takes prayer. And it takes the best of you. It takes time. And so I will say, study. Study to show yourself approved. Learn how to rightly divide the word of God. It's dangerous when we don't. Secondly, notice that this synagogue ruler, notice it's very interesting that he does not address his complaint and his rebuke to Jesus. Do you notice that? He addresses the people, not Jesus. Maybe in his mind, people are easier to control. People are easier to intimidate than Jesus. Maybe out of cowardice, he didn't want to take Jesus on publicly. Maybe he's seen what happens to people who do. Or maybe he just wanted to completely ignore Jesus. But whatever his motive, we find that Jesus will address him directly, and he will answer him directly. So you ready for this? Verse 15. Jesus is going to talk to the ruler, and he's going to talk to him in front of people that are present there. Unforgettable day at the synagogue. What does he say? You hypocrites. Do you think he said it with a smile on his face? You hypocrites. Now, some people might just like, wait a minute. Does that sound like Jesus? I know Jesus to be the tender, gentle, tolerant, non-judgmental, compassionate Jesus. Could this be Jesus? Like when you think of Jesus, does this come to mind? Him standing there in front of the synagogue rulers and others, and you hypocrites. Whoa. Wow. You make laws for people and you don't keep them yourself. You add burdens on people in the name of God, but you don't practice these rules yourself. By the way, I stand convicted even as I'm preaching, so. You know, I remember during the COVID days, there were leaders who made so many people's lives so miserable. They added so many rules, so many restrictions, burden upon burden, whether people were sick in the hospital, who could go visit, whether for weddings or whether for funerals. And then we heard stories of those in authority having large parties, not wearing masks, going on lavish holidays. Hypocrites. But I tell you, what happened during COVID is nothing compared to the religious hypocrisy that we read about here, because they are speaking in the name of God. Not just in the name of a government, not just in the name of science or doctors, but in the name of God. And they're placing these burdens on other people while they themselves have no intention of keeping them. Jesus doesn't like hypocrites. At least when I read this, I don't see anything that's positive being said here. He wants them to repent. And then here's what seems to really make Jesus indignant. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath unite his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Right? Friends, there's no one there who would deny that they do this every Sabbath. They do it. It's common practice. In fact, I think it would be thought of as irresponsible and even as evil not to show compassion to your animals on the Sabbath day by not letting them drink some water and you know, taking the rope and bringing them to drink. And Jesus is asking you, do that, but shall you not show human beings made in the image of God the same kind of compassion? You know, it has been noted, observed, that when people walk away from God, one of the ways that you could really see this to be the case is they tend to have more compassion for animals than they do for human beings. They do. Yes, yeah, look around. They will save, you know, they're more concerned about the owlets or, you know, the eggs of various animals and have no concern at all about the abortion issue. It's amazing, the passion, the concern for the animal. And I mean, I understand the humor behind the bumper sticker that says, the more I meet people, the more I love my dog. I get it. But a person that is being taught by the Word of God, taught by the Spirit of God, will never value animals more than they value the life of human beings, period. And the argument that Jesus is making here, for some people this doesn't work, but the argument he makes is what we call from the least to the greater. If you value your ox and donkey that are not as valuable, how much more a human person? That's what he's saying. And if you permit an ox or a donkey to be free on the Sabbath day, how much more a human being? And he says, indeed, this is a daughter of Abraham. How could you do this to her? How could I just ignore her? And then finally, we read that all his opponents were humiliated, but that the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So at this point, it does sound that, you know, the average person, this was like a populist movement, you know. The average person was like, man, I am attracted to Jesus. I like what he's doing. Finally, somebody put my rabbi in his place. They love what he's doing, the miracles and so on and so forth. But it sounds like the elites, they hated him. They hated him. They hated him, what he taught. They hated what he did. They hated the way he responded to them. You know, Pastor Sammy spoke last week and mentioned how money is at the heart of so much corruption in the world, giving money for evil causes. Well, I think Jesus tells us that ignorance and the abuse of power can also do great damage in a society. So let me close. Friends, perhaps you're here this morning and your soul is also bent down. And not to doubt that you are a child of God simply because that is happening. And my prayer, and I know the prayer of many here today, is that you will meet Jesus, because he can straighten you out. He can straighten the issue out. He can free you from the power that has you bound. At the same time, there are people who are bound, and if they're honest, even hearing that Jesus could set them free, they might not be willing to be free. Sometimes we're so in love with our bondage, so in love with our sin, so in love, you know, we're so used to this life that we just can't even imagine living without it. And you know what that says? That said that Satan really does have a strong grip on your life when you love the very thing that is destroying you. But may today be a different day, just as it was for this woman. Jesus offers you forgiveness, he offers you freedom, and he offers you power to be straightened out. And I pray that you will take that invitation, that offer. Jesus means it for you today. Our Father, thank you again for the word that you have given us. There's so much in every story. My goodness, who can plumb its depths? Nobody will ever be able to exhaust all the glory that we find in your word, or even just in a few verses, or even in one verse. Lord, I pray, we are troubled by many things. We are in love with many things that we shouldn't be. Satan has a hold of our hearts. Deliver us, I pray, Father, from the love of sin and the love of evil. Make us love you more. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that although people have been in trials for a long period, that they need not be there for all their lives, that you can come in. And you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are more powerful than the prince of this earth. Have your way in people's lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.